If you will turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2, we're going to be mostly in John 2. We're also going to be in 7, 8, and 12. But I do need to tell you, just outside of church and outside of everything else, you know, I'll take a little pastoral privilege to tell you that, you know, that Michaela, our daughter, is pregnant. It's a girl. It's another girl. It's another girl. So we're excited. Found out that yesterday, so can't wait for that little munchkin to get here. Y'all pray that Holland allows it. I ain't kidding. I'm like, pray, saints, pray. That might be effectual, fervent prayer on that one. But it's going to be good. So I want to set the stage for you on this, because I believe in the Lord has shown me some things about the story of Nicodemus. We all know John 3:16. That scripture still goes up at most sporting events. It finds its way across the screen. The camera finds that scripture. The whole world knows that scripture. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For whosoever. Aren't you so grateful for that? Amen. I am too. I am too. And, you know, I am very aware of the scripture, Romans 10:9. Romans 10:9. Say Romans so that you'll know where it's located. And you'll know the things that happen in Romans. The reports that we hear in Romans are because Jesus has already died, and he's risen, and he's on the throne. So you know, when you get that scripture in Romans 10:9, and we love this scripture, and I hang so much on this scripture because it's absolutely true. It says this: if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, right? If we believe that, then we shall be saved. But where I'm preaching to you from, Jesus had not died yet. Okay? And there were people that were believing on Jesus, but they weren't believing on him fully. So this scripture is exact true scripture, but understand this, where they were at right now, Jesus was still on the earth. Jesus was still preaching to them. The disciples were having a hard time understanding what was going to happen to Jesus. People knew that a Messiah was supposed to come. Some were accepting him as the Messiah, the disciples. We're accepting him as the disciples. There were religious leaders that were accepting him, but they were doing it quietly. And they were doing it with fear. And other people were accepting Jesus because of the miracles that he did. It was creating inside of them a miracle faith response. And it says that they believed in him. So if we look at John chapter 2, the last three verses of John chapter 2, it says this: now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Okay? But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This is a very telling verse right here. Jesus knew that people were believing in him because of the miracles that he was doing. And he did not, the words that are said to say, he did not commit himself to them. He did not entrust himself to them yet. And he didn't need anybody to tell him or whisper into him about men, because Jesus already knew the condition of men's hearts. And he knew that they were easily swayed. And he knew, of course, many of you are just believing because of the miracle. And he was not entrusting himself to everyone, But along comes a man named Nicodemus, and a door is open unto him by Jesus. So, I want to give you just a couple of more pictures and proof. I don't want to just say something like that and you just accept it because, hey, Pastor John, he said it, he preached it, he's our pastor. He probably knows it. I want to give you biblical truth, what I just said. The spiritual culture was such that Jesus was preaching and performing miracles. Many people and even some leaders were believing in Jesus. I'm going to prove it to you. But not fully. Their response was not rank unbelief, nor was it the full confidence in Christ that the disciples had, but something closer to miracle faith. They liked the miracles and gladly received the miracles, but they lacked genuine trust in Jesus in their hearts, and Jesus knew this. If you flip over just a couple of chapters to John 7, I'm going to read 25 through 31. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Now hear this. And many of the people believed in him and said. So these people that are believing in Jesus, there's a lot of them, and then they say this. This is what they say. When the Christ comes, they believe in him, but they're still holding out for the Messiah. So they're believing in him. They're believing he's like the Messiah, or he's a prophet that's just underneath the Messiah. And they're believing in him because of the works that he did. But they're saying this, when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than these which this man does? You see that? That's a culture. That's a mentality that they have, like, I like the miracles, but when the Messiah comes, will the Messiah do more? And he is the Messiah. He is Jesus. And they're missing it because they are focused in on getting the gifts. Let me just tell you a sidebar. We don't go after the gifts of God. We go after the presence of God. If you get the presence of God, you get the gifts of God. His gifts come with him. Flip over to the next page, chapter 8, verse 21 through 32. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin." Such strong language. "Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up," get this. "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Okay? Next verse. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So that lets us know that there is a continuation, and the continuation is obedience to his word. I hearken back to his word. And many did not believe to him, and he said, you'll believe it when I die. When I'm lifted up, you're going to believe it. Do you know that was even his own brothers, his own family that he was talking to right there? Some of that's exactly the story of some of his brothers. They did not believe until he reappeared and came back, and then some of his brothers began to believe, okay? So now, let's go to John chapter 3, and this is where we're going to stay for a while. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Now, this man, Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus received this story from Jesus. Very powerful story. And this is, John's gospel is the only place that we find anything about Nicodemus, and then we'll hear about Nicodemus one more time at the end of this message, and it's in the book of John. It's at the end of John. But Nicodemus was a Jew, and he had a Greek name. Nicodemus. Nike. We pronounce it Nike. That means victory. Those of you that wear Nike shoes, that means victory, the swoosh, victory. Nicodemus, and Demos, his name meant victory of the people. Names matter in the Bible. I am so grateful for Nicodemus. And I'm also grateful for the way that he came to Jesus. Okay? We're going to talk about that. But he was a Pharisee. Let me build about Nicodemus for a second. He was a Pharisee. He was Jewish, of the Jewish religious sect. The Pharisees were a Jewish religious sect that took pride in separating themselves by their deeds, by their actions, by what they said. They were very strict not to contaminate themselves, their thoughts, their minds, in their bodies. The Pharisees, I know you've heard it, you've read the Bible, you've heard of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, you've heard of the Sanhedrin, and he was actually a part of the Sanhedrin, but he was part of the Pharisees who put a whole lot of stock in what they said and how they acted and what they did, and some of that was actually good. But there was a group even called, the history says that they were called bleeding Pharisees, because they wanted to walk so holy that when they walked down the street, if they saw something that may appeal to them, they would close their eyes and continue walking. And a lot of times they would bump into something and it would cause them to bleed. And they actually took that as a prideful thing to be bleeding in front of people, so much that people called them the bleeding Pharisees. Because men look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And our best effort, you need to hear this, my very best effort of self-control means nothing to His righteousness and His blood that washes me. It doesn't mean that I should not try. Absolutely, I try every day. We try every day. That is our endeavor, to live a life that is an example to Him, an example that He has healed me as a person to believe on Him. He's healed what I look at. He's healed what comes out of my mouth. And I am moving towards a purity that proves that I have been in His presence, and I live and breathe and walk and move about, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Amen. Amen. Without holiness, no man will see God. Holiness does not mean your report. Holiness is godliness. Holiness is the way that you live, whether you say anything or not. He was a ruler of the Jews. The Bible says he was a ruler of the Jews. So he was a member of the Sanhedrin. 70 men plus a high priest, that equaled 71. They would adjudicate legal matters according to Jewish law. But they were limited in their powers because they, even though they had Jewish law, overwhelmingly though, they were under Roman law. So even though they had the Jewish law and they could be powerful among the Jews, it meant nothing to the Romans. The Romans didn't care. The Romans, the only thing they cared about is, y'all getting loud over there? Settle down. Or if y'all get loud over there, settle down. I'll come settle you down. And when they started making a stir, see, they wanted to kill Jesus and couldn't kill him. But they had to report it all to the Roman government. And they went through all of that. And we're not going to go through all of that. But they couldn't kill him, but they got him killed. Okay? That's a whole other thing. So the teacher of Israel, that's what he's called. Jesus called him. He said, you're the teacher of Israel. Because Nicodemus was known as a master teacher. He was smart, and people knew who he was. And people actually respect him, or he felt like they respected him. And what he said actually carried weight. But the second verse tells us that this man came to Jesus by night. I love that it tells us that he came by night, because it reveals something about Nicodemus that we're not positive about, but his place of standing, it is very possible that he was kind of slipping in and not really wanting to be seen, but had questions. He had questions, and he knew that if I've got questions, I said he was a smart man. He was smart enough to go to somebody to get the answers. Smart people don't go to other people to get the answers about a person. Smart people go to the person and don't worry about the other people. I love that he came at night, this man of standing. It shows me that he was curious. You know how we get our answers? Curiosity. You know another thing that it shows me by his message? He was confused. Can I tell you, it's not just okay to be curious. It's a good thing to be curious. It's a good thing, even in our confusion, if we can find a way out of our confusion. And with Jesus, you can find our way, your way out of confusion. I'm telling you, Nicodemus, his name is victory for the people. So we need to see ourselves in that man right there. I need to see myself coming. I mean, here's the thing. We don't always come to Jesus in front of everybody. And if we do, we may not be right or real or true. We might be faking it a little bit or feel a safety of the crowd. But Nicodemus came at night and he slipped in, and it did not bother Jesus, but a record was made that he came at night. I'm telling you, however you get to Jesus, just come to Jesus. That's all that matters. If you're confused, come to Jesus. If you're curious, come to Jesus. All right? And I'm so grateful that we had that example, that he came to Jesus. Okay? Just a couple of things along the way. So he's asking these questions. He said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again. When he said that, it threw him. Born again. And it completely, that went past him. He's trying to figure it out. The proof is, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Of course not. That's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, some people have confused that, unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Some religious groups have said that's their evidence for baptism right there. Unless you're baptized, can't be saved. And that's not what he's talking about. You know what the best commentary is of the Bible? The Bible. And he just so happens to put the definition right there in the very next verse. It answers that question. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Let me tell you what. That's the water part. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. When a baby is born, they come through the birthing canal. But before that happens, water is broken. Right? And that's what he's talking about. And he said, it's a natural thing, and you can see it. And they're born of water. Every one of you that are here today have been born of water. And I'm hoping and praying that you've been born of the Spirit as well. But it's two different things. To be born of water, you didn't even decide it. Let me just tell you that. You didn't have anything to do with that. You're here. Some of you are very well aware. I didn't choose to be here. You may have been a twinkle in your mother's eye or your dad's eye. But if you're here, you came through water. But there is a choice that you can have, that you must have, and that is to be born of the Spirit. Because you got here, and I believe that everybody's here on purpose. I do believe that. I do believe that the Spirit of God has something to do with you being here. And once you're here, he definitely has a plan for your life. But you must be born again. You must be born by the Spirit, okay? That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you that you must be born again. So being born of the flesh, that's the water part. Being born of the Spirit, that's the spiritual part. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Love that. Love that. He gives a very interesting analogy right there. And he's talking about the wind. See, because you can have proof. You can have proof that someone is born of water. I see it. I see about 50 proofs of it in this room right now, that You're born of water, and you were, and you were, and there's one inside of you that's going to be born of water when she gets here. Born of water, every one of us born of water. But how do I know that you're born of the Spirit? And he said, it's like this. The wind blows where it wants to. And that's how it is to be born in the Spirit. Read it to you one more time. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So I'm just going to show you. This is one of my secret weapons. This right here, you hardly find. A deer hunter, they're protesting. Secret weapon. That's called a milk pod. Everything that's in this little package right here was once upon a time in that. I picked these things up. I stopped. When I was preaching up in Ohio, I had a little secret agenda. I stopped on the side of the highway because I've learned to recognize a patch of them, and I pick them, and I dry them out on my back table, and I wait for deer season to get here because that's them, and they have little seeds. But I'll take them out, and I'll stuff this little thing right here full of them. Why? Because it indicates the wind. Indicates the wind. Now watch it change over here. All right, it's doing that there. You see how it just hovers? And over here, I feel that fan, so I know it's going to do something. Oh, now you're going that way, but some of it was coming. Did y'all see that? Let's check you back. That's back here. Now it'll also get behind me. And if you see it follow me? They sell this stuff for deer hunters. It's a little powder, and it tells you what the wind's doing right here. But as a deer hunter, I don't want to know what the wind's doing right here. I want to know what the wind's doing down there. And I let this go, and before I ever set my stance, I'll take this stuff down in the woods, and I'll just dump it and 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 just let it go. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for where it goes because I know that's the place that the animal that God has created is going to come to that place because deer go by their nose, okay? What I'm saying is there is an effect. Hear me. There's an effect that comes from the wind. And I might not know anything about you except for you were born of water. You were born of water. You were born of water. But if you were born of the Spirit, I see an effect in your life. I don't even have to know where you came from. I just know that you're on God's business. I know that he's bringing you here to be here, and he's bringing you there to be there. How many of you know what it's like to be led by the Spirit of God? It is a wonderful thing. It is a mind-blowing thing because sometimes it will make no sense until it does. Just like with the disciples. They did not understand what he said till he had said it, till he was dead, till he was raised, and then they're like, oh. They believed. They believed. And Nicodemus is right in the middle, and he's saying, people believe it. People believe it. People see it. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? That had to have stung. Because he said, aren't you the teacher of Israel? In other words, from his position, he was a man of authority, had people underneath him. What he said mattered. And Jesus is showing him, what you said ain't right. So what you've been saying is not right. So what people are seeing now, there's something happening that they're beginning to believe this. And Nicodemus stuck around. See, I love some things about Nicodemus. Nicodemus snuck in under the cover of night. And then when Jesus began to tell him things, he stuck around. Some people, when Jesus begins to speak, will find a way to exit. Don't do that. Let hunger be inside of you. Want more. Do you know what I want? Now that I know him as my Savior, I want his correction. Now that he's my Savior, I want the rod, I want his staff to protect me, but I want his rod to correct me. I do. I need that. Okay, now let me keep going a few more verses. He said this. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Do you see that, what Jesus is saying right there? He's using pluralism of his pronouns, we. He's talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it is evidenced in chapter 1 of your Bible in verse 26 and verse 27. We talked about that yesterday at Bible study for a minute. That he said, we must make a man in our image. And then he started saying, I. And right here, I'm just trying to abbreviate this a little bit, but he's telling him that this Father, Son, Spirit, this thing is real. We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. He just got through telling him earthly things. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he starts telling him heavenly things. I'm so grateful that he hung around. He could have left right there and said, I'm out. You're being mean to me. But you can recognize some folks loving you by how soft they talk to you and how sweet they talk to you. But you can tell somebody who really loves you by how they tell you the truth. And he tells him heavenly things. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now don't miss this. Let me read it again. He goes right into this. I've told you heavenly, I'm telling you heavenly things. And as Moses, and he connects this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You could ask, what did that mean? Why did you throw that in there? But it meant everything. And he used that as an example. And it's so much in it. He was going back to the story in Numbers chapter 21, the bronze serpent. Let me read it to you. It's just about five verses, 4-9. Then they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. In other words, they got tired because it was taking longer than they wanted it to take. Don't do that. Learn to be patient for God's answer, because if it's God's answer, it's worth being patient for. And if you rush anything up on God's answer, you will get ahead of God, and you don't want to be ahead of God. And you may have to stay in what you settled for and what you asked for. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents. That meant poisonous serpents. They called them fiery because the bite, whenever they were bite, they said that the poison would just sting and burn inside of them. And they bit the people. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, or fashion it out of bronze, and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Listen, this is so powerful, and we got to get this. We've got to see this. Jesus explaining to Nicodemus, to the victory of the people, to us. This is something that we've got to get. These people were in trouble because not only had they spoken against God, they had murmured and complained. The difference in what was going on then and what Nicodemus was doing, Nicodemus was coming to him, asking him, explain yourself. Tell me who you are. And he came the right way. Like I said, you can come to him confused. You can come to him needing answers. But you can't come to him murmuring and complaining. And he showed that story right there. And as soon as they started murmuring and complaining, he started striking judgment on them. It's poisonous serpents. The bronze fashioned snakes and the staff or the piece of wood that he fashioned the serpent to. It all means something. Jesus said, that is how it's going to be. Because the people were sorry for what they had done. And they said, we've murmured and complained and we're dying. Moses, the one that they had complained about besides the Lord. Now they're coming to him, begging him to pray for them. They're dying. And the stop of it all was Moses prayed. And God said, do this. Go make a serpent like what they've got. And make it out of bronze. And put it on a pole and raise it up. And when they see that, those that have been bitten, I will heal them. And all of that was symbolic. That was symbolic of Jesus being lifted up on a cross. The serpent, you say, how could that be Jesus? The serpent represented my sin. The bite of sin on my life. The bronze, that metal was used and known as a metal that symbolized judgment. And the pole, well, that was the cross. And we sang about the cross and the blood and Jesus and him lifted up. And I see Jesus. I can't look at the cross correctly without seeing my sin there that put Jesus on the cross. Yet he's on the cross and I'm not. Yet he paid the price for me. Let me just throw this warning out there. Murmuring and complaining is dangerous in the body of Christ. It actually is akin to one of the things that he hates, which is sowing discord among the brethren. Stay away from it. So Moses prayed for the people, and their sins were forgiven when they looked on the cross, looked at the pole, and they saw the serpent and the bronze. And Jesus said all of that. That was his portion of him telling him some of the heavenly things. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And everybody knows. Everybody knows John 3:16. But what comes before that? I always say that when I'm teaching a Bible study or facilitating Bible study, or we're talking about the Word of God, is that, yeah, we know scriptures. We've got off into whole other religions and denominations because we'll take a scripture and isolate it. But you better see what got you to that scripture. You better see what came after that scripture. And in this case, the whole world loves John 3:16. Anybody that believes in Jesus knows that scripture. And we're so grateful for the judgment that's not there. But it's only when we see Jesus lifted up and we see our sins that He paid for that we're actually stepping into the fullness. Because here's the thing. There was a remedy for these people. The remedy was looking at this snake on this pole. And there's a remedy today, and it's Jesus lifted up for us. And if we don't receive the remedy, you know what happened to those people that didn't look on the serpent? They died. You know what Jesus, I just told you in chapter 7 and chapter 8, He said, you believe in me, but you're going to die in your sin. Didn't He say it? Didn't I read it to you? Am I just telling you what He said? You believe in me, but you're going to die in your sin unless you believe that I am the Messiah that came to forgive you of your sins. You got to believe for Him all the way. Because just like there was no remedy for those people, if they didn't look at the snake on the pole, they died. And Jesus said, same with me. If you don't see me high and lifted up, and He wasn't talking about exalted, He was talking about dying for our sins. And He gladly paid that price. But He said, if you don't accept that as the remedy, there is no other remedy for you. None. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And this is the end of his conversation with Nicodemus. This is the end of his conversation with victory for the people. And we find him one more time. We find Nicodemus one more time. If you flip over to John, and this is where I'll close. John 19. Verse 38 through 40. Jesus had just died on the cross. Jesus is about to be buried in Joseph's tomb. Verse 38 said this. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. See, still there. Still there. But secretly, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Can I tell you, there's no fear in Jesus. There's no fear in circumstance. There's no fear in government. Asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission So he came and took the body of Jesus. And here we see him again, and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, a reminder, he came by night. We're understanding the picture of man right here, the state of man, the confusion of men, the questions of men, the curiosity of men. It's still alive right here in these two characters, it's still alive. One is curious and one is afraid, but he's still curious. It's Joseph of Arimathea, but Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, in the garden a new tomb, in which no one yet had laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. The Bible does not even say that Nicodemus, commentaries say that Nicodemus, it affected his life, it changed his life, and we know that he was a believer. I believe, I can derive out of that Nicodemus was a believer. I believe that I'll see Nicodemus in heaven, and oh, the story to tell. Oh, the wonder of what that was. I can only imagine. I know what it is to be beside a body that has just passed from this earth. I've held the hands and 1 minute looking in the eyes of a person as they take their last breath and their eyes are fixing. And I have even told the family, he's passing away right now. Bill is passing away. Tell Bill everything you want to tell him right now. Bill's going. It was a beautiful moment. The night that our daughter passed away, the young nurse came and talked to us and told us later on, she said, I was assigned to wash your daughter's body. I was assigned to prepare Kenzie to be taken downstairs. And she said, all I can tell you is that, she said, I put on worship music as I washed your daughter's body, and the presence of the Lord was so strong. And she said, I felt like angels were all around me. And as much as I love Kenzie, and that's my daughter, that is a human being. I can only imagine what Joseph of Arimathea felt in his fear. And that Jesus was dead. And they were preparing his body. And Nicodemus took spices and myrrh and put it on his body, but he had heard the story that he'll rise again. And I believe that there was faith in that room, even though they didn't fully understand. But even if whatever, I don't want to paint a picture that's not really true. But many believed on Jesus when he was resurrected. And can I tell you, what matters is if you've got confusion that you come to Jesus. Can I tell you, if you've got questions, what matters is that you come to Jesus. And that you find that he is the one with answers. And if you don't get all of your answers, if you just know him, that's better than knowing answers. And can I tell you this too? That if you believe that he didn't stay dead, but he rose like the word said that he did, that's the completion of it right there. It's so important that we see him and know him. Because if we really see him, we see ourselves. Very capable of disappointing God. Very capable of questioning God. Very, very capable of murmuring about God. Very, even murmuring about people. But if we can just see him on a cross, lifted up. He said if he would lift it up, he would draw all men to him. Still draws men to him. It's drawn me to him. I believe it will draw you to him. And that's what must take place. Jesus, our Savior. And now we don't have to worry about the night. Because the light has come and the light exposes everything. And the remedy is still the same. It's still Jesus. It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. The remedy will always be one thing, Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The risen Savior, Jesus. Logan, I've asked you to come, and if everyone that's going to serve the communion, if you'll take your places right now. And let me just say, take this time right now. If there's anything there that shouldn't be there, he's already revealed that to you. You just ask his forgiveness right now.
Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let the man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. This scripture used to scare me a lot about communion. Because I didn't want to take it in an unworthy manner. And Paul is writing this, and he's actually saying, he's telling you to do this so that you may take it. And I would think, well, you would hear people say things like, if you're not right with the Lord, get right with the Lord. Take this time. If you have unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, take that time. Come forward and do that. And those things are true and they're great. But that is not what Paul is talking about. And what he's talking about is what John's been talking about. And we know that because we have the first part. Like John said, the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible, and it's the context around the verse. And it took me a long time to realize that that's not what Paul's actually talking about. And in the verses before that, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Since you come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, for those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, there's division among you because some people want to be elevated. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Some of them are going up and eating all of the food and treating it like a feast, and they're drinking until they get drunk to the where the other ones are doing it one at a time to where the other ones, some people don't even get it. And he says, what? With an exclamation mark. Just one word. Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I will not. The point is that these people were taking the Lord's Supper and they were treating it like a feast. They were treating it like a meal. And while you'd be hard-pressed to call a cracker and some juice a meal, the point remains the same. They were not treating the Lord's Supper as what it is. His body and his blood spilt and broken for us. And we can do the exact same thing. And he actually says, some of you are ill and some of you have died from doing this. From taking the Lord's Supper and treating it like something it's not, something common, like simply a feast. Or if you come in here and simply it's a snack and some grape juice. That's not what it is. That's the unworthy manner. And he tells you to examine yourself and make sure that you understand the gravity of what we are doing when we do this. We are proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes again. That cannot be taken as a meal or a snack. That is the unworthy manner. If it were about sin and unrepentant sin, none of us would be able to take it because none of us are perfect. Jesus would eat it and drink it himself. That is not what this is about. It's about realizing how serious this is. And it's so serious that in the old church, in the first century, they would put the Lord's Supper on a table right here where I am, instead of a pulpit with a pastor that preached a message and a worship team that would stand, since we're learning about Acts. And someone in the back would read scripture and everyone would face the Lord's Supper because that was their focus. And somewhere along the line, we lost that seriousness about the Lord's Supper. And it became this common thing that we do every once in a while on a Sunday over something special where you just take some juice and you take a cracker. Somewhere along the way, that reverence for the Lord's Supper was lost in translation. And Paul is saying, that is so, I will not praise you for that. It's serious. It's the most important thing that we do when they used to gather. It was every Sunday. They would sit back, someone would read scripture, and they would stare at the communion, the Lord's Supper. It was important, and it is today. So that is what we should be examining ourselves over. It's important to examine ourselves over unrepented sin and making sure that we're believing. That is true. But that is not what Paul's talking about. So as you come up and get this, I'm going to pray for us. And I would request that you will also examine yourselves to make sure that you are aware of what we're taking. And then we'll read through the part about the Lord's Supper. So this side, come up to Miss Vicky, this side come up to Mr. Allen, and then the ones in the back can go back. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the ability to continue the institution that you started with this Lord's Supper, where your body was broken for us and your blood was poured out, and like your scriptures say, it was not done for any way other than that you laid your life down and you did not despise the cross. We thank you for the gravity of what all this means. That your body was broken and that your blood was spilled as a ransom for the world. May we never take this and treat this as just a thing that you do on Sundays. Then in a church setting, you have communion and you have the Lord's Supper. Let it never just be a thing that we go through the motions that we do, but that we sit down and we consider and weigh the cost that you had to endure. That it will be relevant in our lives and evident in our lives. Because without it, every single one of us stands condemned with the world. And may we do it so that we can boldly proclaim that your death and your burial and your resurrection were real until you return. Amen.